Is that okay? I just don't know how to operate these mics, sorry. If we can turn our Bibles to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. I believe our brother looked at a psalm last week, and I just wanted to continue on in the same book. Psalm 23 is a well-known psalm. It's a well-regarded psalm. And what I would like to do is just to share a few thoughts from this psalm. Before we do that, maybe we'll just read the psalm just to remind ourselves of the contents therein. So Psalm 23 verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. An old Christian writer once said that there are three secrets which this psalm contains. The first secret is this: the secret to a happy life. And then therein lies a second secret, and that is the secret to a happy death. And thirdly and lastly, there is the secret to a happy eternity. Let's start off with the very first secret. Notice how this psalm introduces itself. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. What is the secret to a happy life? It's to have the Lord Jesus as your shepherd. You know, for us, we live in a modern society, and often words such as this, we don't really consider too much. We don't think too much about them. But if we lived in yesteryear, if we lived in an agricultural society, we would take careful note of such words as a shepherd. Let me ask you this question. What is a shepherd preoccupied in? What does he think about? Well, the preoccupation of a shepherd is for the welfare of his sheep. There are three responsibilities that a shepherd must fulfill. That is, he is to guide, he is to provide, and he is to protect his sheep. Here, the writer of this psalm is none other than David. And David himself was a shepherd. So he knows a little bit about the responsibilities of a shepherd. And as he was thinking about this, as he himself was a shepherd, he thought about the greater shepherd, the heavenly shepherd, who looks after the pasture of his flock. He could say that the Lord is my shepherd. Why is that? Because those who belong to him, those who are considered to be the sheep of his pasture, he provides for them, he guides them, and he protects them. They are his responsibilities. They are the responsibilities of a shepherd for the pasture of his sheep. But not only that, we read, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And really, that following few words has to be coupled in with the first few words in which this psalm is introduced. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In a very simple way, I shall not want those things which are outside of Christ. I shall not want those things which are outside of the will of God. And that is true. But in fact, another translation puts it this way. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not lack. I shall not lack. If truly the Lord Jesus is my shepherd, is there anything that is going to hold back from me? Is there any good thing he's going to keep back from me? We read in Philippians in chapter 4 that my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. You know, equally, there is a lovely verse which is found in the Old Testament, in Psalm 34. And there we read these words, that the young lions lack and do suffer hunger, but those that seek after the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Shall not lack any good thing. Notice here, the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want, or I shall not lack. It's interesting that the writer of Psalm 34 would use lions, young lions, not old lions, in his description. We often call lions, you know, the king of the jungle. They're predators. They're strong creatures. They're right at the top of the food chain. If they desire food, they go out and get it. And the Lord makes this certain, that even lions, young lions, lack and suffer hunger. But His promise to you and to me, because He is our shepherd, is that we shall not lack any good thing if we seek Him. And that's the truth of the matter. And there lies in the very first secret in this psalm. The secret to a happy life is to have the Lord Jesus as my shepherd. But the second secret that we find also in this psalm is, strangely enough, the secret to a happy death. The world, the unbeliever, is afraid of dying. They don't like to think about death. I remember speaking to someone once, and they said, I don't think about death, and I don't care about death. And that is true. That many people that are in this world don't think about death, and they don't want to even consider death. They remind me of the rich man and Lazarus. When was it that the rich man remembered? When was it that he cared? It was when he asked for mercy when it was too late. He said, Father Abraham, have mercy upon me. But it was too late then. And it was then when he cared. But he realized, because of his state, he could do nothing. And he cared for his brothers. But it was too late then. But not so for a Christian. The secret that lies in this psalm is of a happy death. Notice the words that we read here in verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Let me just point out a few words here. It says, though, as if to say, if. Now, in light of the New Testament, it is a possibility, isn't it? Not all people, we know that we live in the last days, and not all people will suffer death. There is such a thing as the rapture of the church. In the twinkling of an eye, some shall be called up who remain and are alive, and they shall meet the Lord in the air, and they shall be with Him forevermore. And that's why here we read, though. But notice this also, though I walk. Where is this person walking? He's walking into the valley of the shadow of death. If this person was afraid, notice, what is it that lies before him? He'd be running. But this is not the action of someone who's afraid. Notice the peace. Notice the composure of this person. He says, I walk. And it is only for the Christian who has made Jesus their shepherd. They understand what lies beyond the darkness. They know what it is that lies on the other side of this life. They know who it is that they are going to. And that's why such a person can walk. Not run, not fret. But notice also this. I will walk through. It doesn't say I will linger. It doesn't say that I will stay. No. You see, my brothers and sisters, those that have experienced the first death, those that have been born again, cannot be bound by the second death. You see, for you and for me, for those who can truly say that the Lord is my shepherd, they are going through. They are passing through. And that's why here the psalmist says, yea, though I walk through. They know what's on the other side.
What is on the other side? Let me ask you, what's on the other side? What does the New Testament tell us? Well, actually, let's have a look at even what it says in this psalm. And I will dwell, the very last verse, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He absolutely knew. He had absolute assurance as to what is on the other side. The Apostle Paul could say that for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. For the Christian, death is gain. I remember Ruth Graham, the words of Billy Graham's wife. She said that she saw her death as a platform, as a springboard into the presence of God. The Apostle Paul could also say to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord Jesus. It's a profitable thing for the Christian to pass from this life. It is a good thing for the Christian for his life to end here. Why? Because he goes into the immediate presence of the Lord. And that's why we read here, and though I walk through, but then also I want you to notice another secret here. Through the valley of the shadow of death. If you and me were to write this psalm, we would probably simply say, yea, though I walk through death, or yea, though I walk through the valley of death. But notice the word that has been placed here and the importance of this word. It says the valley of the shadow of death. Let me give you an example of this. If there was someone in front of you, consider a biblical character, a formidable enemy, someone great and strong, say such as Goliath the giant, someone who is some 9 or 10 feet tall, and someone said to you and to me, you need to go through that person. I couldn't do it. I don't think any of us here would be able to do it. He's too big. He's too strong. But notice what the scripture says here. It doesn't say you need to go through death, but through the valley of the shadow of death. If Goliath was to be standing outside on a sunny day, his form would cast the shadow. And if I was to say to you, okay, I don't want you to go through that person, but I want you to go next to him, brush him by, go through his shadow, would you be afraid of that? Would I be afraid of that? Who here is afraid of a shadow of a person? No one. And this is what the scripture is saying to us here. You see, for the believer, for the Christian, death to them is a shadow. They are not passing through the form. They're not passing through the object or the thing itself, but they're passing through the form of it, through the shadow of it. And that's why it is like a pinprick. For the Christian, they will not feel the bitterness of death. They will not feel the misery of death. Why? Because there is someone who went to the cross and who was victorious over death and the grave. And he took the sting and the bitterness of death away for the one who makes Jesus their shepherd. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. The promise of the Lord Jesus for you and for me is that he will never leave us. He's always with us. And even in our most desperate times, our most difficult times, our most trying and painful times, even if all forsake us, yet he will never forsake us. It's very different than Psalm 22, isn't it? Verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's speaking there about the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus was the only one to ever be forsaken. But for you and for me, the Lord Jesus is always with us if he is our shepherd. So that is the second secret that lies herein. The secret of a happy death. But finally, notice how this psalm ends. The secret of an eternity. The very last verse we read, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Notice the confidence of the writer. He doesn't say, I might, I hope so, I pray. No, it's a resounding, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, we live in a day and an age in which there are some among Christendom, and they say such things as, you know, to have confidence in your salvation is nothing short of pride. Well, David, the writer of this psalm, would beg to differ with them. He would argue with them. He wouldn't agree on that. My Bible teaches me that if I profess that Jesus is Lord, and I believe that God raised him up from the dead, then I shall be saved. My Bible teaches me that those that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's no if, there's no scales, there's no, you know, confusion about the matter. There is no gamble with it, but there is only certainty. If the Lord is my shepherd, then I should know with absolute assurity that I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Wasn't this the promise of the Lord Jesus to his disciples? Remember, in that large upper room, he could say to them, in my Father's house are many abodes or many mansions. I go there to prepare a place just for you. Imagine the Father's house, the greatest of mansions. And the Lord Jesus is trying to relay a picture to you and me. I've got a bedroom in my Father's house, and your name, Mark, is on the door. Your name, Paul, is on the door. And I'm going to my Father's house, and I'm going to prepare it just for you. Just for you, I'm going to prepare it. But then I just want you to wait a little longer. And I want you to remember this. I'm going to come back, and I'm going to receive you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also in the Father's house, and we shall be there forevermore. So these are the three secrets that lie installed in this psalm: the secret of a happy life, the secret of a happy death, and the secret of a happy eternity. Now, there are also seven promises in which we find given to the person that could say, the Lord is my shepherd here. Only seven that are available to the one who says, the Lord is my shepherd. Notice the first promise in verse 2. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. 1. 2. He leads me beside the still waters. 3. He restores my soul. 4. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. 5. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. 6. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And 7. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. You know, this is speaking in a symbolic sense. There's meaning behind these words. You know, it would be sufficient for someone to bring me a cup of water that was full. I'd be happy with that. But the cup that the Lord gives to you and me runs over. It's like a tap which has been turned on a cup, and the water's just overflowing, overflowing. And this is what the Lord Jesus does in your life and my life. It would have been sufficient for him just to save me. I'd be satisfied with that. But you see, the Lord Jesus gives exceedingly abundantly above what we ask and request. We read in the scriptures that he has blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. My heart is like that cup, and he keeps pouring his grace into it. And the capacity of my heart can't handle it, so it overflows. My heart enlarges, but his grace is far greater than what my heart can handle. And this is how God deals with you and how God deals with me. He gives us not what we deserve. In fact, if he gave us what we deserved, we wouldn't be here. But he gives us even beyond that which we ask or think of. And so, my brothers and sisters, you can see here that there are seven promises which God gives to those who say that He is their shepherd. But I also want you to consider something else here. Now, the writer we mentioned of this psalm is none other than David. And David lived about 1,000 years approximately before the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus. So about 3,000 years from today's generation. This would make this psalm an old psalm, an ancient psalm. Some might even do well to call it a psalm of antiquity. But even though it is an old psalm, it is timeless. And it is one that tends to bring about or invoke a profound sense of comfort in the souls of those that read it. And that is the reason why often Psalm 23 has been read at a funeral service. In the same way that 1 Corinthians in chapter 13, the chapter of love, is often read at a wedding service, well, this is one of the most popular pieces of passage that is read at a funeral service. Why? Because usually those that have lost someone, they feel confused or they're grieving and they feel sorrow. And this psalm, it's as though it says to them, it's okay, I understand, and brings comfort into their life. However, what I would like to ask is, often when we think of David, we think of David perhaps in one of three ways. The writer of this psalm, we think about him as David the king, for he was a king. Or perhaps we might even think about him as David the prophet, because he prophesied about the Messiah. Or we might even think about David as the man after God's own heart. And all these thoughts, even if we were to study them, they're lovely thoughts in themselves. But very seldom do we consider David with another title that's been given to him. In fact, you find it in 2 Samuel chapter 23 in the very first verse. There he is called the sweet psalmist of Israel. The sweet psalmist of Israel. Why was he called the sweet psalmist of Israel? Was it because he wrote more psalms in the inspired word of God than any other? He wrote some 76 of the 150 psalms in Scripture. Or is it because he had written more of the Messianic Psalms? There are some 16 Messianic Psalms and he wrote a little over half of them. Is it because of that? I don't think so. I think the reason why he is called the sweet psalmist of Israel is because of psalms just as this. You see, this psalm and others like it show to you his quality of character. They reveal to us his inner life, his private life, his secret life. Who was he thinking about when David wrote this psalm? Who was he considering? He was thinking about the Lord as his shepherd. What greater subject is there to ponder than to think about the Lord Jesus? What was it that preoccupied his mind? When he was out and he was looking after his father's sheep, he was thinking about the heavenly shepherd. He himself was a shepherd. He had experience as a shepherd. And he understood that if he cared for sheep, how much more does God care for you and for me? If my responsibility as a shepherd is to bring the sheep to green pastures and ensure that they feed on the green pastures, to guide them to those places in which they can drink when they're thirsty, and to protect them from the wolf or the bear or the lion, then how much more is the heavenly shepherd concerned about your welfare and my welfare? You know, David understood this. And as he was contemplating these things out in the open field, he thought about the Lord as being his shepherd. Do you remember at one of the greatest times in the life of David, when he was still young? He spoke of this experience, if you remember, in 1 Samuel and chapter 17. there was a king at the time called King Saul. And there was this enemy of the people of God called Goliath, which I mentioned before. And no one dared to face him. And when David heard about it, he had come right up into the presence of King Saul. And he told him about some experiences in his life. Saul looked at him and said to him, "Goliath is a man of war, and you're only but a youth, not experienced and untrained in warfare." And what did he tell him? Did he tell him, "I've been working out and I've been training and I know how to bring this great Goliath down"? No. He told him about his experiences as a shepherd. He said that "I was out in the field and there was a time in which a lion took one of my sheep or my father's sheep, and another time in which the bear took one of the sheep." And what did he do? I mean, in those days, the poorest of shepherds would have at least 100 sheep. I mean, if you lost one of anything, would you really become sad about it? I mean, if you had $100 and you lost a dollar, is it really a big deal? But for the shepherd, it's completely different. God knew the hearts of shepherds. You know, for that one sheep, he was willing to risk his life. And he says to King Saul at that time in 1 Samuel and chapter 17, that "I saved them from the paw of the bear and out of the mouth of the lion," and he killed them. David loved his sheep. These simple creatures, simple, defenseless creatures. He risked his life for his sheep. But there is one who loves you more than that. You know what he did? He laid his life down for his sheep. David risked his life for his sheep. But Jesus laid his life down for his sheep. In John in chapter 10 we read, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays his life down for his sheep." You know, in the scriptures we're given a fourfold ministry of the Lord Jesus as a shepherd. The first is found in Psalm 23. There we read about him as, "The Lord is my shepherd." And this shows forth the provision and the protection of the Lord Jesus towards the sheep of his pasture. But also we have in John and chapter 10, as I just mentioned, he is called the good shepherd. And there we see the sacrificial love of the shepherd. But also we have in Hebrews in chapter 13, there he is called the great shepherd. And there we see the sovereignty of God, that he did not just simply save us so that we can live our own life, but he saved us so that he could do his good, acceptable, and perfect will. He can perform it in our life. But not only that, finally in 1 Peter and chapter 4, he is called the chief shepherd. And there we read this, "When the chief shepherd appears," and this is talking about the rapture, "when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of glory that does not fade away." The Lord Jesus will reward you and me, sheep, simple, defenseless creatures. Who are we that we should be rewarded? And yet he promises a crown of glory that does not fade away. And you can study the fourfold ministry of the Lord Jesus as a shepherd, and your faith will be strengthened. You will see how much it is that he really loves you, guides you, and protects you. But not only that, I want you to consider also the placement of this psalm, how it is positioned. The same writer wrote Psalm 22, as well as Psalm 23. Now this psalm that was written, Psalm 23, it must have been written in the days of his rejection, that is, the rejection of the writer. Remember, he was the rejected king of Israel for quite some years, David. We know this because of verse 5. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." You might say, well, how do we know David was not writing about another person? Because of verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. You see, David was not writing from non-experience, or he was writing about someone else, but he was writing from personal experience. But this same writer who wrote Psalm 23 wrote Psalm 22. And the first verse there is very different. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's a paradox. It's a contradiction if he's talking about himself. How could he say in Psalm 23 that though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil because you're with me? How could he talk about the Lord never leaving him if he is talking in Psalm 22 verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You see, the Holy Spirit is revealing something to us very important here. In Psalm 22, it's not out of personal experience. The psalmist David is not talking about himself. How could he say in verse 16, they pierced my hands and my feet? That never ever happened to the psalmist David. So he wasn't talking about personal experience there. But what is it that the Holy Spirit is revealing to us in this passage? You see, before you can call Jesus your shepherd, you need to come to the cross. You need to see him at the cross. You need to understand the one who was forsaken for you. You need to be able to understand that. No person can call the Lord my shepherd unless they understand Psalm 22. And that's why it is such an absolute tragedy sometimes when this psalm, Psalm 23, is read over the gravesite of someone who is dead, deceased and departed, and they never put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. They never called Jesus their shepherd. You see, my brothers and sisters, if you are here this morning, you need to be sure, you need to be certain that the Lord is your shepherd. If the Lord is your shepherd, then you understand the one that was forsaken for you. He was forsaken so that you could never be forsaken. He went to that cross and he was smitten, stricken, and afflicted for you. He carried your sins upon that cross so that you would never have to be forsaken of God. And that's why these seven blessings or promises of God I mentioned before are only available to the one that can truly say, the Lord is my shepherd. But not only this, I want you to notice something else here. I want you to notice the confidence of the writer. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. He doesn't say, if the Lord is my shepherd. He doesn't say, maybe the Lord is my shepherd, or the Lord will be my shepherd if I do A, B, and C, if I do these good works. And I don't want to be seen as someone who is putting good works down. Good works are important. Righteous acts are important. But we need to keep this in mind. Those things will not save you. What is it that the Lord Jesus could say about the hypocrites? He said, these people, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And as a result, they worship me in vain. The Lord Jesus is not only concerned about what comes out of your mouth. He's concerned about your heart. He's concerned about your private life. He's concerned about your secret life. What are you like when you're not here? What are you like, not when you're at school or work or studying, when you're in the privacy of your own home? What are you like? What are you doing? Who are you thinking about? The psalmist here wrote the sweetest psalms because when he was in his own secret life, his own private life, when he was alone, he was meditating upon the fact that the Lord is his shepherd. I'm not saying that we don't have responsibilities to fulfill. I'm not saying we can't have any leisure time and do the things that we enjoy to do. That's all good and that's all well. But do you include him in your life? Do you think about him? Are you concerned about him? Do you love him? If you do, you would spend time with Him. And so you see, my brothers and sisters, if the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And perhaps maybe I'll finish off with this. What does that word mean? What do those words mean? I shall not want. It means to find your complete satisfaction in the Lord Jesus. When He becomes your all, you shall not want. You shall not want anything that is outside of Christ. You shall not want anything that is going to bring harm in your life. But often, even as Christians, we're like those simple sheep. We look for greener pastures, don't we? We go astray. Remember Lot? When he lifted his eyes and he looked upon the well-watered plains of Jordan. And the very next time we read about him, he's in Sodom, the place of the world and the place in which God's judgment would fall. He looked for greener pastures. In other words, he looked for things to satisfy which were outside of Christ. God made you and me. He has built us and designed us. He knows what satisfies our hearts. He knows those things which are good for us. But we become like those sheep sometimes. We go astray. We leave the flock. We leave the protection of the shepherd. And we wander off. And we look for something and it appears to be like green and fertile and lush grass. And we open our mouths to bite into it. And we bite into it and we start to chew it. But there's a bitterness about it. There's a foulness about it. And that's why the Bible, when it describes the pleasures of the world, it says that they're fleeting or they're temporal. There's nothing in this world which is outside of Christ which brings eternal or everlasting joy. The only one who truly satisfies is Him. The psalmist could say, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." You know, you won't know He's good until you've tasted Him. You have to try Him. And if you're here this morning and you know these things intellectually, you've heard them said, you've heard people preach about them, and you kind of understand, but you've never really tasted. Well, as the simple sheep that we are, if we want to be the pasture of His flock, can I ask you to do something? Try Him. Taste Him. You know what you'll find? That He is altogether lovely. You will find that He is most sweet. That He is most lovable. There is nothing about Him that will cause you to turn away. You will want Him to be your shepherd. You see, a sheep is only this little. But a shepherd is much larger than the sheep. A sheep, really, it's said by some, can't look up to heaven. It's very difficult for a sheep to be able to look and see approaching enemies. Often, half of it is already in the thick grass. But the shepherd, he's high, he stands, he's able to see any prowlers. He's able to see any predators. God's vision of oncoming harm and hurt is far before yours. And His word to you and to me is prescriptive. When He says to you, stay away from this thing, don't do this thing, it's because He can see the oncoming danger. Sometimes you can't see it. Sometimes I can't see it. And this is the reason why the psalmist says here, I shall not want. He's satisfied with where the shepherd guides him, where the shepherd leads him. Notice the language here. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. You know, when sheep normally eat and they're in an unfenced area, they're standing. They don't lie down because they're on the constant lookout just in case something jumps out of the bushes. But notice here, this shepherd, they can trust. This shepherd, they know he's not going to allow anything to harm them. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Can I ask you something else? Don't answer me. When was the last time you fed on green pastures? You know what these green pastures are? The Word of God. When was the last time you cracked open this book and you fed your soul upon the nutritious and valuable food that is found in this book? I'm not talking about coming to the meetings and listening to the Word of God being preached. That's wonderful. That's great. And you can come to all the meetings during all the week, but that's not going to make you grow. It will not make you grow. It will not satisfy you. You know what it is that the Lord Jesus wants each one of us to do? It's to have time of fellowship and communion with Him. Alone. You go home and you open up this book and you say, Lord, my shepherd, help me to be able to lie down in these green pastures. And notice His promise to you. He leads me beside still waters. He feeds me. He satisfies my thirst. And notice, He restores my soul. He revives my soul. And the Word of God has that effect towards His sheep. It will refresh you. It will encourage you. It will give you purpose and determination in this world. It will allow you to see the truth from the lie. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And maybe we'll just end off there. I pray that these words have encouraged your hearts. If we can just close our eyes and I'll just pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You and we praise You. We thank You for Your Word unto us. We thank You for the encouragement that is found in Your Word. And we do pray, Lord, that we can say with absolute assurity that the Lord is my shepherd. But not only that, Lord, that I shall not want. Lord, how often we do want things which are not right. There are so many characters in the Bible in which we can learn valuable lessons from. We can see that Abraham wanted something outside of Your will when he went down into Egypt. We can see David, the man after Your own heart, when he wanted something that was not right for him when he sinned with Bathsheba or lusted after her. And we can see of Solomon, in which we read that his many wives had his heart turned away from You. Lord, we know our weakness, we know our frailty. Help us, please, Lord, to understand what those words mean. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I pray, Lord, for each of us here, including myself, Lord, that You would bless us and You would protect us. Help us, Lord, to understand the truth of Your Word. Help us, Lord, not to simply be affected by Your Word in an emotional way, but, Lord, that we would be changed inside out. That the reality of those things that we've heard would be implemented in our lives. They would be trodden out in our own lives and proven. And so we do pray for each person that is here, Lord, that You would allow Your Word to sink deep in their heart and that it might grow forth and bear fruit. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.